message this morning is entitled Walking with Jesus based on John 6, verse 16 to 21. But before we read the Word of God, let's pause and pray and ask Him to grant us hearts that are soft. May our minds be quick to see His Word and how it applies to our own lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessed privilege to hear Your Word read and proclaimed, to be able to worship You publicly without fear of persecution or opposition. There are certainly many who oppose Your Word, who oppose You. But Father, we're grateful for the freedom that we enjoy. Bless Your people around the world who don't have such freedom and yet still gather together to worship You. The quietness of storefronts or homes, because they love Your Word, because they love You. They face their enemies without fear, or even in their fear. They seek to hear You. Lord, grant us hearts that are soft. Lord, make us bold. Make us bold to hear Your Word and put it into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today is John 6, verse 16 to 21, but I want to just go ahead and back up to verse 15 just to help us try to remember what we saw last week and how it connects with this week. So in verse 15, we read, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live based upon the living Word of God. What does it mean to walk with Jesus or to walk by faith? I mean, these are common things that you hear throughout the church, but I wonder sometimes if we really think about what it means. Our opening hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," was written by Martin Luther, the man whom God used to light the fires of the Reformation. There's a phrase in the Old Testament and quoted again in the New Testament that grabbed Luther's heart and shook him to the core. "The just shall live by faith." The righteous will live by faith. You see, Luther had been trying to honor God and gain the assurance of his salvation through the works of the church. The concept of faith and being declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, shattered his entire world. We live by faith, not by works. Now, I doubt that anyone here, especially on a stormy morning like this, I doubt that anyone here would think that we're allowed into heaven because of our good works, that our good outweigh our bad. I doubt that you're here this morning and you would openly admit that. Our hope is based upon the reliability of the Word of God, His promises. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard the gospel of grace from this pulpit. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, as Jesus is revealed to us in the Scriptures alone, and it's all for the glory of God alone. We trust in what God has promised in His Word. However, walking by faith takes us to a whole different level, doesn't it? It's one thing to say that we believe that Jesus died for us, But it's a whole different thing every day to live according to His promises. To every day desire to obey every word. That's a whole different matter, isn't it? It's a lot harder than simply to say, I believe that Jesus died for me. His commands are difficult. In fact, some days I'm tempted to say it's impossible. But that would make God a liar, wouldn't it? God does not have expectations for us without providing the grace that is necessary for us to live up to those expectations. God does not command something that He does not provide the grace for us to be able to do. We live in a fallen world and we still struggle with the old man within us, but it's not God's fault when we fail. God has provided everything that we need to live lives that will glorify Him. So when He commands us to do something, He provides the grace, the strength, and the wisdom for His people to do what He says. When we fail, it's our own fault. In today's passage, we'll hear Jesus tell the disciples to do something that they don't want to do. But we'll also see how Jesus provided everything they would need in order to trust Him and walk with Him. And so we're asking three questions of the passage today. Three simple questions. The first, why did Jesus have to make the disciples get into the boat? Now in John's description of this account, he leaves out what both Matthew and Mark include. Both Matthew and Mark say that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Why would Jesus have to make His disciples get into the boat? Well, this is why I read verse 15 to start with. To remind you of what we saw last week. What to remind you what just happened with Jesus and the disciples. Jesus multiplied those five measly barley loaves and two little fish into a feast that fed over 5,000 people, and they were all fully satisfied. The miracle was so spectacular that the massive crowd wanted Jesus to become their king. In fact, John says that Jesus knew that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king. So Jesus takes swift action. He made His disciples get into the boat, and He dismissed the crowd. Sending them on their way, Jesus knew, and we see this throughout John's gospel, that Jesus knew that the time was not right. The time had not yet come for Him to be proclaimed as a rightful heir to the throne of David. So in verse 38, as Lord willing, we'll see in the next week, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. The time would eventually come, but to do it on that hillside was not according to the plan of God. It was not yet time. Jesus was committed to fulfilling the will of the Father to the letter. And so He put His disciples in a boat and sent the crowd away. You know, there are times that He does the same thing with us. He puts us in places or commands us to do things that are not what we would think would be the best. What's the purpose for the boat in which God has put you today? This past week, I officiated a funeral in which I watched a young man hoist his infant son on his shoulder and carry that casket from the hearse to the grave. There are times in our lives that we are made to enter into a boat that we don't want to be in. But our sovereign Savior knows what is best and what we must do to bring Him the most glory. That young man would not allow anyone else to carry his son. It was his job, his duty, and he did it with honor and dignity and a strength that I hope I never forget. I don't understand why that young man is having to go through, and his young wife, why they're having to go through a storm like this. But I do know for certain that our God has promised to walk with us through every dark valley. He never leaves us. We can trust Him. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, verses that I remember memorizing when I was a little boy in Sunday school at First Press, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." We don't have to understand the purpose behind the suffering that we're enduring, but we can lean on Him because He's faithful. His ways are always good. Even when we can't see through the dark storm, He has not left us. When we try to lean on our own understanding, we'll fall. We must lean on Him. We must acknowledge Him. We must proclaim and believe with all our heart that He is sovereign and He is good, regardless of the storm that we're facing. He's with you. He will never leave you. In the midst of that storm, He will guide you. And one of the reasons we can keep walking when we're walking by faith, when we're going through trials, is because of what Jesus is doing. And that's the second question. What did Jesus do while the disciples were in the boat? Now, there's another thing that we don't hear from John, but if you turn to Matthew 14, Matthew's account of the same miracle, in Matthew 14, verse 23 and 24, after Jesus had dismissed the crowd, it says that he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. The common route from where they were to where they were going was to stay relatively close to the shore. But the wind was so strong, it was beating them away from the shore and taking them out into the midst of the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's no record of what Jesus prayed. We're just told that he spent time praying by himself. And this was an often repeated habit of Jesus. This is one of the reasons why the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They saw Jesus do this. They saw him spend a lot of time going by himself alone to spend time praying to the Father. And they wanted to pray like that. We don't know very much about the details of Jesus' prayer. We do have John 17, a lengthy prayer of Jesus. And we have what Jesus taught the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. But other than that, we don't have a lot of details as far as exactly what Jesus prayed. A few little bits and pieces here and there. But we do know one of the reasons that he continues to pray. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we read, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he is still praying for us as we struggle through life in this fallen world. It's one way in which he fulfills his promise to never forsake us. He lives to intercede for us. But not only is Jesus praying, but in Mark 6, in Mark's account of the same story, in verse 48, it says that Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. He was watching over his disciples. If Jesus is watching over us, why do we fear? There's no reason to live in fear. There's no reason to be fearful in this life if Jesus is not only watching over us, but he's praying for us. To live with fear is really to doubt God. It's placing a greater value on this worldly existence than to trust the one who is providing everything that we need for whatever circumstance we face. And that leads to the third question. How does Jesus provide for his disciples and for us? Well, the first and most obvious thing is that he came to them. He didn't leave them to figure out things on their own, to struggle and make their own way. He came to them. He let them struggle for a while for certain, but at the right time, He came. Now Mark adds a very interesting detail that Matthew and John don't include. Turn to Mark 6. This might cause you to scratch your head a little bit about the sovereignty of God and the plan of God. Look at Mark 6, verse 48. Talking about Jesus. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, which basically is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., so that early morning, late night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. What? He meant to pass by them? Doesn't that seem to go against what we thought was happening? He spent some time alone on the mountain praying for them as he watched them struggling in the sea. And so he goes out to them, but he meant to pass by them. What a strange statement by Mark. How could this be? I mean, did he plan on helping them, or was it just an accident that he happened to be walking by on the Sea of Galilee, and there they were? Now, there's another example of this same type of a statement when Jesus was walking, after the resurrection, when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. You remember that story? And it says that they stopped where they were going to stay. And Jesus, it says in Luke 24:28, he acted as if he were going farther. So they would ask him to stay and invite him in. Jesus acted as though he was simply out for a stroll on the Sea of Galilee. He wanted them to call out to him. Up to this point, they've been fighting the wind on their own. It was time for them to learn once again. All they needed to do is to cry out to him. He came to them. He wanted them to call out to him. Now, there's another very interesting part that John and Mark both left out of the story. I'm not sure why Matthew is the only one to record that this was the time that Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Why John and Mark left that out, I don't understand why. That, to me, would be something I'd remember and want to put in. But they chose to leave it out. Matthew includes it. How do they know that it's Jesus and not just a ghost, as they were fearing? Well, he said to them, "It's me, don't be afraid." But then Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water." And of course, as you know, Jesus says, "Come." Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking toward Jesus, but then the wind is still howling and causing the waves, and Peter is distracted from the wind, from the source of the life right in front of him. And remember, that's the whole point of John 6, right? He's the bread of life. He's the source of life. And Peter's distracted by the wind. Takes his eyes off the source of life. And he begins to sink. Begins to live up to his name, right? Like a rock, he starts sinking in the water. And Jesus rebukes Peter with what may be his most common rebuke of his disciples. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" How many times Jesus must have said that to one or several or all of them? "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then it says, well, he grabbed Peter by the hand and they both got into the boat, and it says that they worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." John concludes by giving us another miracle, one that Matthew and Mark leave out. He says in verse 21, "Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Jesus not only walked on the water, He also enabled Peter to walk on the water. Jesus not only caused the wind to be silent, but he also caused a boat to be transported immediately to the dock where they were going. Jesus doesn't provide only a portion of what we need. He provides everything. Everything that we need to be able to walk with Him. If He provides for us like this, why are we so easily tempted to doubt? Oh, we of little faith. God says, get in the boat. You better get in the boat with confidence, with joyful confidence. If God says, go to the other side of the lake, you need to go to the other side of the lake, even if you don't understand the reasons for God's instructions. There are times when all that we need to know is that if God tells you to take a certain action, it's time to take that action. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Whether we fully comprehend it or not, we simply must obey and do. Let me conclude with just one more thought. When the disciples got into the boat, what'd they take with them? Again, connect it back to what we saw last week with what just happened with them. One of the items that no doubt they packed on the boat for the trip were the 12 baskets of leftovers. It should have reminded them of the great miracle that they had just witnessed. You would think that their faith would be very strong at this point. Why fear the storm when you serve a master who can miraculously multiply 5 measly barley loaves and 2 small fish into a feast to feed thousands of people? And yet Mark says that they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Like the crowd, I think the disciples wanted Jesus to be the king. They didn't want to leave. He had to make them get into the boat. Now, before we're too harsh on the disciples, we need to remember ourselves. Do we have our own minds made up of how God is supposed to respond to our storm? Maybe we need to be reminded He has put us into our boat. But He's still praying for us. He's still praying for you. He's still watching over you. He hasn't left you to struggle through the storm on your own. He will come. He will come at the right time, and He will rescue you. He will deliver you. Yes, the storms will come. We can't prevent them. Yes, there will be times that we forget what He has already done. Yes, we'll even struggle on our own sometimes without trusting Him. But Jesus is always faithful. He prays. He watches. He rescues. He prepares you for what's next. That's what He's doing in the disciples, preparing them for what was about to happen. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Lean on Jesus. He's always faithful. He is our rock. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, as we have just reflected, it's so easy to say that we believe in Jesus, that we believe Jesus died for us, that He rose again, that He ascended into heaven, that He's at your right hand, that He is praying for us, interceding for us. All these truths are things we cling to and we can so easily profess, but Monday's going to come. Some are in storms right now. They're fearful. They don't understand. They're tempted to doubt. They're just hurting. Thank You, Father, that our Savior is praying for us.
that we can have peace. The wind will stop at His command. When you have accomplished in the storm what needs to be accomplished, you will rescue. You will restore. Lord, grant us the strength of faith to be patient with Your plan, while all along being confident that You're good. May we be patient with the plan, while all along we are confident that You are good. Through Christ our rock we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing praises to our only